natural. So as you're listening to this, you're going to say, what does it have to do with it's only natural? When you hear me in the middle of this say, it's only natural, I'll shout that every once in a while so we can leave that same heading on this tape. But this morning, John Holbrook gave he said it was a devotion, but he was really preaching this morning out of Galatians 1:28-29. I really enjoyed it. And there were three things I noticed in there, and John covered them. And so it so impressed me that this afternoon, in between running off tapes and things, I tried to work up a message, and I had Horton call me from up there. Now, Horton will be getting this tape. And so I had him and then had others call. Finally, I got this thing finished, just barely got it run off. So first of all, I'm going to say, it's only natural. Okay, now let's look at this heading, the responsibility of teachers of the Word. You know, there are lots of things that are natural, and it's only natural to be inclined to teach what people like to hear. So the responsibility of the teachers of the Word, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a teacher in a Sunday school class, whether you're male or female, if you're a teacher in God's church, you basically have three responsibilities in your teaching. A preacher especially has this, whether he's a pastor or preacher. But a pastor really has this responsibility. The responsibility of teachers of the Word. Colossians 1:25-29. The Apostle Paul in verse 25 said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I realize that it's repetitious, but I do a lot of traveling in our churches. And I guess in the last 18 years, I've preached in over 600 churches. I have noticed that there is a very strong inclination, not in all our churches, but in a lot of them, for preachers to hang all the time on three subjects: salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. And God forbid that I should criticize those subjects. They should be preached, and they should be preached perhaps more than any other subject. But if that's all you ever preach, 99% of the time you're preaching to people who've been saved for a very long period of time, who've been taught secure the believer and are delighted that they don't have to go to hell, and people who are anxiously waiting for Jesus to come and take them out of this mess and take them home. But while they're down here, if their lifestyle doesn't change, if there isn't a cleanup of their lifestyle before people, some of them are as mean and carnal as a pack of snakes, and they're sitting on church pews and giving the rest of the congregation trouble, giving the pastor trouble, and causing nothing but disruption in the church because they are dwarf Christians. They never have grown up spiritually. And it's only natural for preachers to want to preach things that people like, that God says. God does teach salvation by grace. God does teach secure the believer. And God does teach his son's coming. And so those are three subjects that God doesn't disagree with. They're wonderful subjects. And so a preacher can just preach those three. He's not out of fellowship with God over it. He's preaching the truth. And the congregation can sit out there and he can please men at the same time that he's pleasing God. And sometimes preachers think, well, I'm really doing the will of God because everybody likes me and God likes me and it's just fine. Because if you get on what 95% of the Bible is about, you're going to step on people's tail. You're going to step on people's feet. They're not going to like it and they'll never grow up spiritually. But if you've got any hope of giving a well done at the judgment seat of Christ and you're teaching God's word, you've got to teach all the counsel of God. Now in verse 28, which is what John talked about this morning, I appreciated it so much. Whom we preach, warning every man, this Christ which is in us, the hope of glory, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, not just in the things that are convenient that men who are saved like to hear, but teaching the full counsel of God. So the first thing is warning every man. Some preachers spend their whole ministry just keep warning people about hell, warning people about hell, warning people about hell, warning people about hell, teaching every man in all wisdom. And some preachers spend their whole ministry just teach them you can't lose your salvation. Teach them you can't lose your salvation. Teach them you can't lose your salvation. And they concentrate on those two subjects. But good grief, you're supposed to warn people that are saved about the judgment seat of Christ and what's going to happen in their life if they don't let Christ in them work in them. And you're supposed to teach people in all wisdom, not just the fact they don't have to go to hell. You're supposed to teach them in all the things that God has in His Word that they are supposed to understand and apply to their lives. Why? That we may present every man perfect, and the word is mature, in Christ Jesus. So there are three things here that Paul mentioned specifically as something that he believed he should be doing. Now, Paul, of course, was an apostolos, an apostle. He was specially equipped for his job. He could do things you and I can't do. But as teachers of the Word of God, we can warn every man. We can teach every man in all wisdom. And we can present every man mature in Christ Jesus. So if you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, you should warn, you should teach, and you should present every man mature in Christ Jesus. It's a long, hard ministry. We've had numerous people that have joined this church the time I've been here. Where are a lot of them now? And why aren't they here? They're not here, in many cases, because they did not want to change their lives. They did not want to make the adjustments and corrections in their lives as God's Spirit dealt with them through the Word. There were just things in their life they didn't want to give up. They didn't want to change. And they got sick and tired of coming down here and listening to all the counsel of God being preached about living for Christ and all the things that God wanted them to do besides just be aware they didn't have to go to hell and that they were going to be whisked out of here and taken to heaven. Now notice what Paul said. Whereunto I also labor. Whereunto I also labor what? In Christ Jesus, warning every man, teaching every man that he might present every man mature in Christ, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, Harold Walker and John Holbrook and myself are not letting Christ work in us mightily if we're not warning every man, teaching every man, and trying to present every man mature in Christ Jesus. That's what God called us to. And we can't just pick out one thing. We've got to work on all three. And although we are ministers called of God, the same basic responsibility when you handle God's Word extends out to all who are teachers of the Word. I know back there in those classes, some of you teachers think, well, I'm going to pull my hair out. And I know that some of you back there, I know it's hard, and I know sometimes those kids, you say, good grief, they're not getting any of this. And sometimes you just want to throw your hands up in the air and say, there aren't many of them, there aren't this, there aren't that. And it just bugs you that they're not getting it. But your responsibility is to warn them, to teach them, so that they may be presented mature in Christ Jesus. Your responsibility is to do these things. It's their responsibility in response to your teaching to do what God wants. And if they don't, that's not your responsibility. The Lord wanted you to do three specific things. You do those three things. And if it doesn't work out like Alice in Wonderland, where they all live happily ever after, that's not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility, and let God take care of it. You just do the part that He gave you to do. First of all, let's look at warning every man. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. Whom we preach, warning every man. Let's look at that aspect. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. That's my responsibility. That's John's responsibility. That's Harold's responsibility. But it's not just our responsibility as preachers of God's Word, as pastors and teachers of God's Word. It's the responsibility of every one of you. And it's the responsibility of every one of you to let those know around you that there are certain consequences that are going to occur if they do not repent and receive Christ. And at least you should casually mention it to them from time to time. Whom I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked in his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. I remember one preacher one time was preaching that I was personally responsible for sending people to hell because I was guilty of not always warning them. I don't believe in that. But I do believe this. God's not going to send them to hell because I didn't warn them. But God is sure going to hold me responsible because the Spirit led me to do it and I wouldn't do it and He had to use somebody else. And I do believe that if God gives you opportunity to warn people about the future and of the problems they're going to encounter in life, whether it be hell or whether it be getting out of service and not doing what God wants, if you don't at least warn them in whatever way you can find, then God's going to hold you accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. He's not going to hold you accountable for what they did. Because if you won't do it, he'll get somebody else. But he's going to hold you accountable if he has to get somebody else to do your job. And God's going to give everybody a fair shake. But God gives you a job to do, and you're supposed to do it. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That doesn't mean that if I'll do this, God will keep me out of hell. But it means when my soul stands before him for judgment, my soul having been convicted by his spirit that I should have warned, and I did not, and God had to use someone else, then I am held accountable, and their blood is on my hands, even though I didn't send them to hell. I had an opportunity. And I'm telling you that it's every teacher's responsibility. So in every church, there must be a warning every man. Every man. And in this church, we have warning every man. Luke 12, 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. When we warn, and when we preach, when we teach, when we do these things, if the people do not respond, that is between their spirit and the spirit of God. And we are not to feel responsible for their compliance or non-compliance. We are to keep on doing it, to keep on warning, to keep on teaching, to keep on trying. But if they don't respond, that's not our fault or our responsibility. We just keep on doing our job, keep on doing our job, keep on doing our job, and God takes care of the rest of it. Acts 20, 26, 31. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We often apply this blood principle just to the lost, and because we didn't witness to them, we're responsible. Well, it doesn't just apply to lost people. It also applies to the people in the church that we come in contact. Because he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If I go around and I preach to people, salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming, and that's all that I preach, that is not all the counsel of God. And if those people don't wake up and realize that they're going to face Christ at the judgment seat and that they're going to have to give an account of their lives, then their blood is on my hands. They didn't hear because I didn't tell them. If I had told them, then I would not be responsible. But if I don't tell them, and they are sitting there under God's word in his church, and I don't tell them, their blood's on my hands. We're not talking about going to hell. We're talking about all the counsel of God. And I want you to notice what he says here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. When God calls a man to pastor, God gives him this responsibility. Quite frankly, if I had realized this when God first called me, it would have been much more difficult for me to accept the call. But many times when men first get called into the ministry, they see all the different things in it besides the responsibility. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. If you do not feed that church all the counsel, all the word of God, and you realize that Christ purchased it with his own blood, then their blood is on your hands because they sat there on those pews, and instead of you having the courage to tell them the truth about them and about yourself and preaching the word that cuts through the soul and pierces the heart, then you are responsible because God put them there, they sat there, and if you didn't tell them, you are responsible. And we need more men in our work today that will preach the whole counsel of God and not just tell men those things that tickle the ears and make them feel good. They need to be told what their responsibility is towards God. They need to be made aware that they are supposed to be kind to their wives. They are supposed to love their wives. And wives need to be made known without any question that they are to be in obedience to their husbands because they love Christ. And if their husband is trying to live a godly life before them, then they need to be in submission to that man because they are doing it for Christ. And if a man is trying to fulfill the role in a home of being the kind of husband that God wants him to be, then that wife ought to be in obedience to him because he has her best interest at heart. And our families are coming apart and corroding and disintegrating because men won't fulfill their role, and women won't fulfill their role, and children won't obey their parents, and they're disintegrating and tearing apart simply because they will not take all the counsel of God. But the responsibility of preachers and the responsibility of pastors and teachers is to give them the counsel of God. We're not accountable for whether they receive it or not, but we are accountable as to whether or not we give it. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you and sparing the flock. You know what now? What now? We've got promise keepers. We've got all sorts of things that are going on in our work. We've got things that are moving into our work, and they're like an octopus, a cancer that's growing in our work. Do you know why? It's coming into our work because all a lot of our people have ever heard are salvation by grace, secure in the believer, and Jesus is coming, and they don't know the least thing about what God expects them to believe in their church facilities, in their church doctrines, and in their own lives. And it's very easy now in these last days for the grievous wolves to enter in. And as far as I'm concerned, promise keepers is a grievous wolf that is entering in among our churches and will eventually bring our churches to ruin. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This isn't just those people in the ecumenical movement that are coming in. Some of our own brethren are following it. And I'll make no bones about it. Promise keepers, leave it alone. Let it alone. Don't mingle with it. Am I condemning promise keepers? No, I am condemning letting it in our churches and joining it. Let the wolves stay out there. God will choose between who's right and who's wrong, but don't bring it into our churches. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. The responsibility of a teacher of God's word, whether he be a pastor, whether he be a preacher, whether he be a teacher in the church, whatever it may be, is to warn the people when God's word says this is wrong, to commend them when they're right, and to tell them when they are wrong. So as John was looking at that this morning, I thought about the things that had to do with warning. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I suppose when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he could have said, well, it's just wonderful to hear from you. And praise God, isn't it wonderful that Jesus saves? And aren't you glad that you can't lose your salvation? And isn't it wonderful that Jesus is going to take us away and never give us any problem? Don't you want to rejoice and praise God that you're saved and you can't lose it and Jesus is coming? But if Paul had written that epistle to the church at Corinth, he wouldn't have loved the people and he wouldn't care about them. He wrote an epistle that scalded their backsides and tore them up and made them realize their own fallacies. I mean, he wrote an epistle that I'll guarantee you after they read it, they weren't in love with the man. But the man was in love with them. And he warned them. He said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warned you. And he had told them in the previous verses, he said, you're a bunch of carnal, infantile babes in Christ. He said, I can't even feed you with meat. He said, all you can take is milk. You know what milk is? Salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus is coming. That's milk. I thank God for it. But the meat of the word is when you get down to the nitty-gritty and you see the Christ working in you and you won't respond to the word and you won't change your ways and you're just as hard-headed and mute as you were before and you're still not in love with God's church and you're self-centered and you don't see yourself as being a servant of God. You see yourself as someone who comes to church because it's entertaining and you don't want to be a part of it and participate in it. Teaching every man. That was the second thing that he talked about. He said, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, not just the parts that were convenient. Teaching every man. I can't think of a better scripture than this one. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about Christ. Warn them about hell. Tell them about the mercy of God. Give them the good news. They don't have to go. Teach them everything. Don't just teach them salvation and a little ditty where you say, brother, are you a sinner?
Now that you know you're a sinner, would you like to be saved? Yeah. Okay. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Ask him to save me. Lord, save me. And get saved. No more repentance than Moody's goose. An easy mouth type of thing that you could teach a child. And then for the rest of that person's life, they've never had any repentance. You've got to teach them the truth about what salvation is and how they obtain it. So when they come, they'll come trusting Jesus and nothing else. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. To observe. How do you teach to observe? Well, it's not like this. Brother Allen, you shouldn't have malice. Lisa, you shouldn't be lascivious. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Alan, if you're covetous, you're going to have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And when you get there, if you've been covetous, don't expect to live inside that city. And let me tell you, if you don't observe it, you're in trouble. You don't just teach them the rules. You don't just tell them what they are. You tell them what the consequences are. That's how you teach to observe. You show them the consequences that God put in his word and what's going to happen if they don't. Because it's given in love. And that's what Paul did. That's what they all did. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just what was convenient. How hard is it to believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus' coming? Is that all things? God forbid. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. But may I say this, and I say it reverently, the fact that he's with you after you get saved, if you don't apply it, what good is it to you? And you're going to be held accountable for it. Yeah, he's with you always. And he's right there trying to get you to do right. And he gave his word, and by his spirit, he leads you to be right. But if you won't do it, what good is it for you? What advantage will it have at the judgment seat of Christ? Colossians 3, 15, 16. Here's the way you observe. Here's the way you get past covetousness. Here's the way you get past maliciousness, hatred, envy, jealousy. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is, I've said many times and you know, means to act as an umpire. Act as an umpire in what way? You want the peace of God in the church? You want the peace of God in your own hearts? And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God make a decision in your heart like an umpire calling you out at the plate, to the which also you are called in one body, the church, the local church, and be you thankful. How do you show God that you're thankful? By letting a decision be made in your heart on everything that comes up in church capacity, how it's going to affect the peace of the Spirit of God in that church and what effect it's going to have on the rest of the assembly. And if you think it's going to cause derision and strife and confusion like it was in the church at Corinth, then just can it and don't even bring it up. You say, well, if it's a doctrinal issue, what do? Bring it up. If it's heresy, bring it up. If it's adultery, bring it up. If it's any one of those things that God says don't do, bring it up. But if it's something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, and it's one individual's opinion against another, then don't bring it up. Be thankful and make a decision in your heart for the peace to be maintained in the church. Because you're called in one body, a local visible assembly, and the way you show you're thankful for it is when you let a decision be made in your heart that is going to let the peace of God continue among the brethren and no dissension like they had in the church at Corinth. I might say this, I have discovered, and it is an absolute fact, that in those churches where all they're preaching is salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming, they are carnal, they are malicious, and they will rip your heart out with words and put a knife in your back with the words and with lasciviousness that is beyond comprehension. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got a lot of churches just like the church at Corinth. Let's don't ever let this one become that way. Let's respond to God's Spirit and let's heed the warning. And let's listen to his teachings and let's observe them. Let's just don't know what they are. Let's observe them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Don't just pick up a psalm book. When you're looking at it and you're singing, think about what it's saying and let it teach. And when you listen to someone sing a special and you hear the words, let it teach you. And if there's something in there that involves something in your life that's wrong and you're admonished by it, repent of it. Our psalms and our hymns and our spiritual songs ought to be the various types of music that actually convict our souls, lift us up, have some type of a motivational factor. They shouldn't just be stuff. We've got stuff going on now at some of our camps, contemporary music, they call it. Well, I don't mind contemporary music, but when you get a beat in there and you get a bum 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 bum, and you don't even hear the words, you don't know what they are, and people say, wasn't that great? Boy, I really felt spiritual. And they didn't have any idea what was being sung whatsoever. So in the songs that we sing, the hymns, the spiritual songs, the psalms, let's make sure that what we sing is based on the Word of God. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now they like this last verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So in many of our churches, what they're doing is taking verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't it wonderful that you're saved? Isn't it marvelous that you know Jesus? Isn't it wonderful that he died on the cross? Isn't it great that his blood covers our sins? Isn't it great that we're completely forgiven by his mercy? Hallelujah, praise God. And then they jump right on down and say, and Jesus is coming with that glorious appearing. Won't it be great? And the people inside, oh, that just feels so good. Now, God forbid I'm not making fun of that. But if that's all you ever teach them, wait till that judgment seat. My friend, you're going to have to answer for it. Not me, because I'm going to teach this stuff as long as God's Spirit is leading me and as long as I can respond. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And what's wrong in our churches today is a lot of the people are not denying ungodliness. They're more tied to the world than they are to God. And the worldly lust have literally consumed them. They don't live soberly. They don't live righteously. They don't live godly. And this present world is the only life that means anything to them. And any semblance of a spiritual life is zilch. Let's don't let that happen to us. They're not here. So am I preaching to them? No. It's to you. We don't need to become like that. And in each one of our lives, we all have our little present aching. And what we need to look for in our lives is to get rid of those things that would cause us to fail to live that way. Every aspect of God's Word is important. And it is important that this church practice the whole counsel of God. And it has to be preached, it has to be taught, and we have to receive it in order for God to accept what's happening in a church as being well-pleasing to him. Well, we got one last sheet, and I'm almost finished. Looks like I'm going to make it. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You've heard me many times literally castigate myself down here by telling you how sinful I am, and I am in the flesh. But let me tell you this, as bad and as sinful as I am in these 23 years, don't you think Christ living inside me hasn't worked on me? And don't you think it's not a daily fight? And don't you ever think that I am as lustful and sinful and hateful and spiteful and jealous as I was when I came here? Because the Lord's done a job on me. And I'm not a holy Joe. I'm still sinful in the flesh, but the Lord's done a job on me. And let me tell you that there's been a change in my life, and a change in my attitude, and a change in my outlook. I can't take any credit for it. It was Christ inside me. But sometimes when I would go into these things talking about sin in my flesh, some of you would look like, why, he can't be like that. And some of you were hypocrites yourself because you wouldn't look in your own flesh. I'm not saying that I'm a wretched, sinful, ungodly man, the worst sinner in this church. May well be. But I am saying this. There's a daily fight in my life. There ought to be a daily fight in every one of your lives. And in every one of our churches, we ought to be seeking the peace of God and to do the will of God. Because God called us out to redeem us from all iniquity. He's done that. Now he wants to purify himself a particular people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Let's not ever let ourselves get in this state. And wherever we are now as a church in God's classification of spirituality, let's realize that we need to be more spiritual. We need to understand more of God's Word. There needs to be more change in our lives. There needs to be a change in our attitude as a church. so that with the passage of time we can become more and more spiritual and less worldly in the decisions and the things that we do in this church. And we've got the book, and we've got the Spirit that wrote it, and we've got Christ inside us, and we've got the Spirit of Christ in the midst of this church. And I'm telling you that that's all we need if we're willing to respond to His Spirit by His Word. Hebrews 5:11-14, talking about teaching all men, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And I'm telling you, in a lot of our churches, when I go in and preach anything but salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus is coming, man, you'd think that they didn't have any idea what I was talking about. When I talk about things that have to do with Christian living and the bride and things of that nature, it's like I'm in a foreign field. And what in the world is he talking about? Give us 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away, and let's go home. That's what they want. They don't want the full counsel of God. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principle of the oracles of God. Here are the first principles of the oracles of God. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. That's milk. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Strong meat is, okay, he's coming. Now get your life shaped up because he's alive in you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now let him lead you by the word. And when you see that sin in your own life and your own attitude, your own perspective, you see the envy in your own heart. You see the jealousy in your own heart. You see the deceit in your own heart. You see all the things in your heart that ought not to be there, then get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you and start trying to do right. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Remember what we talked about this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down around verse 13. Where it talked about being able to judge spiritual things, being able to separate spiritual from carnal things, to actually make an assessment between good and evil, between what was spiritual and what wasn't. You've got to exercise this for it to work. Just having a mental acceptance of it won't do it. A mental acceptance causes you to point your finger at other people. Say, he needs to get his life cleaned up. She needs to get her life cleaned up. You need to get your life cleaned up. And you never look at your own heart and your own life. You can get so tied up in this word preaching to other people that you fail to look at yourself. God meant for you to look at the word, to apply it to your own life, and then after you've done that, to preach and teach it to others, presenting every man perfect, mature. Colossians 1:21-23. And you that were sometimes alienated enemies, your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Why? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And I don't know how many times the picture is presented because of the blood of Christ. You're going to stand there and just be blameless in heaven. My friend, that is not true. You're going to heaven by the blood of Christ. There is no sin that will separate you from the love of God. But you see that if there, that's not a third person condition. That is not one of those where you can say, well, it doesn't really mean that. You're going to heaven, and you're going to be in heaven forever. You're going to have a glorified body if you know Christ is your Savior. But when you stand there, he reconciles you. And you that were sometimes alienated in your mind by wicked works, when you were lost in darkness, he lifted you out. Yet now hath he reconciled. You've been reconciled to Christ. In the body of his flesh through death, he died for you. Why? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Why? If ye continue. Not if ye hit and miss whenever it's convenient. If ye continue in the faith, a system of teaching and doctrine and a way of life that involves moral change. If you continue the faith ground and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. 1 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is a pastor's responsibility? Well, he's supposed to warn people. And hopefully those people will take the warning. And hopefully they'll be saved. Then he's supposed to teach people what they're supposed to do and how to live. What's his main motive in all this? Hopefully it's the same as Paul's. To one day be standing there when the bride is presented to Christ, and he sees that individual, that person, and she is a chaste virgin presented to Christ. The person's life has been cleaned up. They were saved by hearing the word. Their lives were changed by the word being taught to them. They grew to spiritual maturity, and that chaste virgin that is presented to Jesus Christ is none other than the woman at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, "For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That's Revelation 19:7. That ought to be the goal and dream and aspiration of every pastor, to see them saved, baptized, taught, and then working to make themselves ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, because Jesus is going to select the bride. Ephesians 5:26-27. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That's the outer garment. That's the outside man. It means gaining control on the outside by the power of the one who's inside, and responding to him and letting him work in our lives through submission to his will, through his word, what he wants to work. So what's the purpose? "That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, set apart." That's the purpose of coming to church, to get the outer life cleaned up by the power of Christ in us through submission by our spirit to his, so that the world may see the working of Christ in us. And having seen that as a living testimony, they will listen to our warning, they will take our teaching, and when he comes, they'll be presented. Jude 24:25, last verse. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." We cannot live above sin. We will sin daily. But we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 1:8-9. "If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And every day of our lives, as we confess our sins moment by moment, and as we evaluate our lives at the end of the week and really ask ourselves, "Am I practicing what I'm preaching? Am I observing the things that I've been taught? Am I trying to respond to the Spirit of Christ within me so that one day I might be given the ultimate honor of being chosen to be a member of the bride of Christ?" Those are decisions that no one can make except the individual. But in the meantime, every teacher in this church, certainly myself, has a responsibility to warn, to teach, with an idea of presenting. And a person that loves other people is a person that cares. And that person is a lot more concerned with where they're going to end up in heaven and what they're going to be doing there than he is about their own present physical welfare. I care about your physical welfare. I care what happens to you. Pray for you. But I'm a lot more concerned about what's going to happen when you get at the judgment seat of Christ, because that time, my friend, it's too late to pray, because whatever's been done has been decided. And I hope that every one of you sitting here will determine between yourself and the Spirit of God, "Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever I need to do, I'm going to be faithful, Lord. And I'm going to take the warning. I'm going to take the teaching. And I want to be presented before you where I can honestly say, Lord, I've tried to let you work in my life." Because that's what the Christian life is all about. As Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you.